Well, hey, y'all. Good to see y'all. It's going to be a great night tonight. I am excited about this word, and I really do believe this is going to help us tonight just really press in to see what God has to say to us. So we're going to do something a little bit different tonight. We're going to just be interactive. It's just us, right? So I'm going to ask some questions, and the more you interact with me, the more I think you're going to get out of this. So we're going to ask our questions throughout, and instead of breaking up at the end, we're just going to kind of have a dialogue back and forth as we press into the scriptures and try to get application throughout the entire thing. And then at the end, we're just going to pray just collectively. There's some needs that I know specifically that we need to lift up, and then we'll just have an opportunity to lift up each other's needs and and pray together. So we are in 1 John. You go ahead and flip over there. Chapter 2, we will tackle two more verses tonight by God's grace, and we'll dig into it. Let's pray together. Father, once again, we thank you for this moment, God. Another Wednesday night in the Word. Together as a church family. God, thank you for protecting us here safely tonight. And we just pray, God, that the bread of life would just fill us up tonight and that we would just get everything that you have for us, God, in your word. So speak to us clearly. Speak to us directly, God, and we just we'll be careful to just exalt you in everything that we do here at this church. We love you. In Jesus' name. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. All right. So 1 John chapter 2, we've been working systematically through this thing. Tonight, I want to talk about the love that God loves. The love that God loves. I love this slide. Found it. And it's just, it's somebody reading scripture and the ocean's in the background, but they just kind of flip the pages there. And it makes me want to be there. I don't know about y'all, but it is beautiful. But the love that God loves, that's where we're going to be. So let me start in verse 7 to catch us up to through verse 11. So 1 John chapter 2, starting verse 7, says, "Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." Verse 9. "Now whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him." So that's where we're going to pause for this evening. Now, the overarching point that John's going to make tonight in this text is that love is inseparable from the light. Now, when you hear the light, think Jesus, think Christ. Love is inseparable from the light, just as hatred is inseparable from the darkness. Light and the love of Jesus go together. Darkness and hatred, they go together. They are inseparable. So when you hear one, think the other. Now, so when we hear light, let me try to illustrate this for us a little bit here. So this outer circle here is going to represent light, okay? And so we've got this light that should be representative of our lives, that is ever going, ever moving. Now, if we go to the core of what light is, we should think love, because remember, we cannot separate the two. So we think light, then we think love, but what is at the core of love, or who is at the core of love? God. Now, when we look at this, if Jesus is light, I think we can actually do one more encapsulating circle. To say that Jesus is the totality of the picture. And check this out, right? So God is love. Love is light. Light is Christ. But it also goes the other way. Jesus then is light. Light is love, and love is God. That's the way I want you to look at it and think about it. That's the way we encapsulate this thought here for tonight. At the center of all this is God. It's his design. It's the way he set it up. But God is love. Love represents light. Light represents Christ. Okay? So let's work this on the flip side of the equation. All right? So we did light, we did love. That's great. What about darkness? So we hear darkness. That's mentioned in the text. So I would say at the core of that, the text talks about hatred. We see that. Well, what do you think is at the core of hate? Sin. What would encapsulate all of this? Or who? Satan. Yes. Satan. Because sin is how you end up in a hateful heart. Hate is causing you to walk in darkness. And who is the father of darkness? Satan. And it goes the opposite way as well. Satan is the prince of darkness. He operates on driving hate, and he wants us to live and walk in sin. That is the other side of the equation, the other side of the coin. So let that drive your thoughts tonight as we press into this. Now, in the text, in verse 9, he says, whosoever says. Now, when he says whosoever, this is going to tip us off that John is again talking about the heretics that he's writing against. When he goes, well, whosoever says, he's talking about heretics here, because what they would do is they would claim this enlightenment, right? They would claim this, but they are very arrogant individuals. They were very self-centered people, and they did not love others in a sacrificial way. So John is warning against those people. And what would happen is they would actually use others to build a following for themselves rather than building people to follow Christ. And it can be luring at times for us to try to rally people around us than rallying people around Christ. That, I think, is a threat in the American church today. I think the American church that's trying to push blending into the culture, that's trying to push an attractiveness and inclusiveness, the focus of what they do is centering people around programs, centering people around what they can do for them in terms of what's attractive, what's entertaining. But the problem is they're not centering it on Christ, because the entertainment will only entertain so long. And if it took entertainment to get you here, it's going to take entertainment to keep you here. That's the problem with churches that are built on people and not Christ. We build them on Christ, and as a result of Christ, then we get to love people. But everything we do here at this church, we center it on Christ. And that is the focus. Now, in verse 9 of chapter 2 here, again, he's saying here, you've got to be warned against people who would center themselves as the star of the show rather than centering on Christ. So John, he gets out his black and white paint, and without mixing them together, without creating some shade of gray, he shows who are the false teachers and who are the true believers. He's setting both sides. He's not giving us an option for a middle ground here. Because he's saying if you love, then you walk in light. If you hate, then you're walking in darkness. There's no middle ground there that we're allowed to have. So in verse 9, he says, they do not love, they hate. They are not in the light, they are in the darkness until now. But we shouldn't use John's words only to identify false teachers. We should also apply them honestly to our own lives. We have to look at ourselves individually and say, Where are we with our love towards one another? And not just the people who are easy to love. Where are we at with our love towards the brothers and sisters who might not be so easy to love? Now, when John is talking, as he's writing this, and he's warning against these heretics, whoever would say that they walk in light, but they walk in darkness, that to me sounds like a double standard, right? And so here's a question for you. I want you guys to answer this. Just give me some points, But what are some areas where double standards exist in the world? Now, I'm not talking about Christianity. I'm talking about the world. Give me some examples of where double standards exist in our world, in our culture today. What are some examples of double standards? All right. You want to elaborate on that? No, I want to talk because this is going to get us to flesh this thing out. So that's a great point. I actually wrote down men and women in my notes, but can you elaborate on that? Okay. All right. So let me help you with that. All right. So let's talk about the house. So women are expected to cook, clean, dishes, babies, and guys look at that and go, that's the woman's job, right? Yeah. So that could definitely be a double standard, right? Because they both live there, don't they? They both make a mess. All right. Good. What else? What's another double standard you see in our world today? Okay. So we got, yeah. So let's keep that in the relationships here you can do it either way. You can be married. You don't have to be married, whatever you want to do. What else? What do we got? Let me help y'all. What about?
Men get paid for the same
work. All right. So wages. I forget what the stat is on that for every. Okay, so 70 cents on a dollar that one man. Okay. Yeah, I think that'd be considered a double standard. What else?
Thinking women can't take care of themselves.
Okay. So let's call that, let's just call it self-care.
This kind of goes along with the soul with men and women, but if a woman CEO makes the same decisions and everything, she might be seen as like moody or has attitude problems, but a guy would be seen as like great decision maker.
Okay. All right. So a man who's strong and independent, he's seen as, oh, he's getting it done. But a woman who is strong might be seen as too high strong, right? Yes. Yes. The bad word, y'all. Yeah. Y'all know what we're talking about. Yes. Right.
Famous folks.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yes. All right. What about, let's flesh this one out for just a second. Don't get too crazy with this. But politics. Yes. So let's say 5 years ago, it was We should all respect the president. But look what's happening right now. Yeah. Last night was a mess, wasn't it? I don't know if y'all heard about what happened. But there's double standards throughout all of it. What about this one? What about this one? The whole tolerant versus intolerant, right? Especially when it comes to, let's just, homosexual, right? When it comes to the church, is you guys should be tolerant of these things, but they're quick to yell intolerance when they aren't respectful of what we believe, right? There's a double standard there. So we see these double standards that exist in the world, all right? So I want to get you thinking about that. Where's my eraser? Oh, there it is. All right, so let's look at this other flip side once again. What are some double standards that exist for professing Christians? Because we looked at the world. We can get a long list for them. But what about for us? What are some double standards? Say that again.
Are we doing what we're preaching?
Okay.
Like what I hear you say on Sunday, am I actually applying that every week?
Let's see. All right, so let's flesh that one out, right? So what are some of the actions that we do or don't do when it comes to what we hear and know and believe? What are some of the double standards that we struggle with? Yeah.
Be quick to judge those who are holy in our strong areas.
Yes. Yes. Obey versus disobey. So judgment, okay? That's, yeah. Yes. Yeah. So these are things that I think all of us could say that we struggle with at times. And it might be some things that we just ain't going to say out loud because we don't want it up here on the board. Here's one that I've experienced in my personal life when it comes to a double standard. We say that we love God, but we don't love people. Yes, I want to love God. I want to worship God. I'm cool with that. But when it comes to loving people, there is a divide there. Here's another very personal one that I've experienced. I've heard people say that all are equal, but condone interracial marriage. That's one that I've actually had some discussions with guys who I've known very well in ministry, who I've loved. I go, yes, yes, it's all equal, you know, we're all. But then I asked that guy, hey, what if your daughter were to marry a guy that was not the same color as your daughter? I asked the guy that point blank. He didn't even know what to say. So there are double standards that exist in the world. There are double standards that we struggle with as Christians. And the reason that I'm fleshing all this out is because we look at a text like this and we go, okay, you can't say that you love, or that you're walking in the light and you don't love your brother because you're walking in darkness. We look at that and go, well, you know, I don't hate my brother, but you got to look deeper when it comes to the word. And the word peels back all of the layers of our heart and it exposes the things that are not like God. It exposes our sinful nature, and we have to uncover and expose those things in order to be cleansed so that we can look more like Jesus. Because that's what he wants to do in us. So there are many, many times when we as believers, as followers of Jesus, we don't practice biblical love. We struggle in it at times. I think about churches. I think about how I grew up. There were certain members who expected special attention because of either what they gave or their family had been there for forever. I think about my dad. He pastored a church. It was Mount Olive Baptist Church in Heard County, Georgia, and this was his third church. And I think I was like 13, 14 years old, and traditional black church, and so we go, and they have a musician who's a keyboardist, and they have a drummer. They're related. The dean of the chairman board was married to the mother of the church, and the oldest mother of the church, who was like 90, she was related to the deacons and the members. So it was a family thing, all right? So y'all know where I'm going with this. And so I grew up as a musician. When my dad had his very first church, I was like 6 on the drums, and that's where it started for me. And musical family, and so that's where I learned. And so I get to this other church, and my dad's like, yeah, you know, you should play the drums too. But there was a turf war for the guy who played the drums. He was probably in his 40s, and I kid you not, it would be a circus show. He would play, and when the song ended, he would keep playing and just keep going. And the crowd would be over there cheering him on. And he would just keep playing it. And it would be a show every single Sunday. Like, I wish I had a video of this, because y'all would not believe it. I mean, it was a joke. And so, of course, my dad ain't dealing with that foolishness, because that's exactly what it was. And so he gave me more opportunity to play. I'm 13. So this 40-something-year-old guy, he goes to my dad's office and says, you know, your son don't need to play no more. I play drums at this church. And so that didn't sit too well with my dad. And this guy ends up leaving. Well, since he was related to the pianist, guess who else left? He was related to the deacon, guess who else left? He was related to the mother, guess who else left? And so this is what I've seen in church growing up. And there can be this mentality that I'm owed this or that I deserve this. And the question for those who are leaders, the question for those of us who are believers is, will we cower to that? Or will we continue to do what God has called us to do? Will we continue to love them? But even in love comes spiritual discipline. And so I remember experiencing that. And I look at the lack of love in that church, the lack of love within those people. And John says here in this text, he shows us that love is inseparable from the light, just as hatred is inescapably bound up with darkness. Now, again, he doesn't allow for any middle ground. Where you can be sort of loving, but you can also be sort of cantankerous at the same time. He doesn't give us that middle ground. But he makes 3 points here in the text, and so we're going to break that apart. The first is, your profession of being in the light is exposed as false if you hate your brother. Your profession of being in the light is exposed as being false. A lie if you do not love your brother. Now, when I read this and I was studying this, my first thoughts when I look at John using the word hate, I was like, man, that's a pretty strong descriptive word. He doesn't say dislike, you know, he doesn't give some lesser word. He says hate. Now, while I may not love that difficult person, I wouldn't say that I hate them. Even if I struggle to love people, I wouldn't necessarily say that I hate them. But John doesn't give us a pass there, because it goes back to the condition of the heart. Now, you either love the other person, and that kind of love is going to require that we sacrifice of ourselves, that we put the other person's good before our own, just as Jesus did for us when he died on the cross. or you hate them. It's one of the two. Now, Paul, to flesh this out a little bit more, Paul in Titus 3, 1 through 3, here's what he says about his old life before he met Christ. And he's talking to a Gentile church here. He says in Titus 3, 1 through 3, he says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to allow no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, sending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. So that used to be us before Christ. Paul even says that was me before Christ. I had hatred for those around me. But even in that, Paul thought he was doing the right thing. And he goes on to talk about God's kindness and God's love, how it transforms us through salvation. There's a difference that takes place. There's a transformation that changes us. The point that he makes here is no matter how worldly or unloving your background was, if you continue in a lifestyle of hate rather than a lifestyle of love, your profession of faith is suspect, to say the least. That if you declare you are in Christ, but the behavior continues of the way you used to be before Christ, something ain't lining up. Something is not right. The actions indicate a split allegiance, right? It would be like somebody going into Sanford Stadium and rooting on the Dogs, but you're doing it in a Florida Gators shirt. Something ain't right. Somebody's confused, right? It screams confusion to those that are looking at that individual. Something is off. And that could be the same way if we're professing to walk in light, professing to be in Christ, but there are areas of hatred in our heart that we don't even see. The second point that John makes here in verse 10 is if you love your brother, you abide in the light and have no cause for stumbling in you. If you love your brother, you abide in the light and have no cause for stumbling in you. Question for us here tonight. Is any of you afraid of the dark? Afraid of the dark. Okay, anybody? So we got two. Anybody else afraid of the dark? A little bit? Okay, it depends. All right, I feel you. Okay, all right. So sunshine, why are you afraid of the dark?
Because I can't
see what's there. Okay. So the fear of the unknown. Gotcha. Anybody else got any answers for why you're afraid of the dark? Right? Okay. Yeah. Right. They do. They do. Yeah. Right. Yeah. So there's suspicious activity at night. Bad things are done in the night. Wild animals running in the night. Crime seems to spike in the night. All these things, the unknown, right? There's this fear of the uncertain that happens when it is dark. Okay, so another question. How many of you guys sleep with a night light? Okay, yes. Oh, she does. Okay, Ashley Wood, you raised your hand. Why do you sleep with a night light on? Okay.
All right.
Yeah. See, okay. Right. Okay. Okay. Gotcha. Okay. All right. So cool. Okay. So the night light, it helps you see. Would you say that it brings a sense of security? Okay, all right. All right. Now, how many of you sleep without a nightlight? Okay, all right. So you like it dark. Somebody tell me why you like to sleep without a nightlight.
So bad, I can't see where you're going.
True Stephen answer right there. Why else? Why do you sleep without a nightlight? Why do you like it dark? Okay. Sleep better? Say that again. Go to sleep faster. Okay. No, we're talking pitch black. No lights, no nothing, right? Nothing, like dark. We want it, okay. All right. Now, I'm asking these questions for a reason, and actually it's funny that Ashley answered, because this is probably our first, like, one of our first marital clashes, right? She likes that light. I don't. I need it dark. I mean, for me, that helps me just zone out, because if there's some light, then if I wake up in the middle of the night, then I'm going to be distracted by what I can see. And then it's going to turn my brain on, right? Then I'm not going to be able to go back to sleep. So things get exposed in the light, and it doesn't let me get to that deep, deep REM sleep. So we made a compromise. We actually don't have a nightlight in our room, but we leave the door open because there's a lamp in the living room, right? So she gets a little bit of light, and I kind of get some of my darkness, right? So that's interesting, and everybody lands in different places with that. Some of us like it pitch dark. Some of you like the light a little bit. But when I think about that, and let's think about the text for a moment. We got walking in light. We got walking in darkness. Light being Christ in love, darkness being hatred, driven by sin. Now, when I ask the questions about the light versus the darkness, could it be that my desire to have the dark, my reasons for darkness in the room, which means I don't have to be distracted by what I see, I get to zone out completely. Therefore, I'm not necessarily held responsible for things because I don't know what happened. It's dark. I get to go back to sleep. Could it be a spiritual principle that can be applied here as well? Could it be that there are times when we actually enjoy the darkness because we don't have to be responsible for what we see? Could that possibly be the case? That we go, Lord, I don't want to see that, to have to be accountable for that, to have to answer for that. I'd rather not be informed on that. Let me just leave that there. Let me continue to walk in darkness or ignorance or whatever it is, so it's not exposed in the light, so I don't have to deal with it. Could that be the case as well? Again, pulling back the layers of the text, seeing what John is saying here. We have to be cautious in that and make sure that we are walking in the light, that we are exposing the things around us. And that's what the Word of God does. So to abide in the light means to live with your life exposed and open to God's Word and by God's Word. You allow the Word to shine into the dark crevices of your mind and your heart, and it exposes and it roots out what is evil within us. That is what the Word of God does. That is what fellowship does. That is what accountability does. So here, John, when he's writing this, he says that loving your brother, again, it is inseparable from abiding in the light. If you love your brother and say, if you love your brother and you abide in the light, he says there is no cause for stumbling in you. Now, this could mean that you don't cause others to stumble in their walk with God, because out of love for them, you say and you do what builds them up in Christ. If we're walking in the light, then we're not causing our brother or our sister to stumble. It can also mean that the person who walks in the light, that they won't stumble themselves, because the light, it illuminates our path. The Bible tells us that his word is a light to our feet, is a light into our path. It's a beautiful thing. John 11, 9, 10 says, Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. Now, in both senses, walking in love, it preserves us from sin. The failure to love often leads us into other sin. A failure to love can lead us into other sin. Example, lust and sexual immorality, they are serious sins, but both they are rooted in a lack of love for others. When you think about that, right? To lust after a woman or to lust after a man, that's to desire to use them for your gratifying desires. You're not loving your sister or loving your brother when we think that way. We're not walking in love in that moment. It's a failure to love. You can take sins of greed, right? You can take the sin of stealing, even murder. They all stem from a failure to love others. Now, the third point that John makes, third and final point here in verse 11. He said, if you hate your brother, you are still in the darkness. You walk in the darkness. You don't know where you're going because you are spiritually blind. Now, I'm not making these points up. All I'm simply doing is just summarizing each verse. That's where I'm getting the points from. But the plain meaning of verse 11 is that if you live for yourself with no regard for others, no sacrifice, no willingness to be inconvenienced to meet somebody else's needs, then here's what he's saying. He's saying a person like that, that is completely self-centered, that is more focused on themselves than anybody else, what he's saying here is that person is not saved. They are not saved. Now, he's not talking about occasional lapses into selfishness, right? We all have that. We all fall into that at times. But he's talking about a lifestyle. He uses the word walks, the one who walks in darkness. That is a lifestyle. Person who lives for himself or herself and is indifferent towards others, which means hatred. Scripture says they don't know where they are going because the darkness has blinded their eyes. That individual is spiritually blind, groping through life without the light of God's word to guide us on our way. Now, here's another question for us. So if we classify blindness as lostness, as not being saved, and we classify sight as being saved, you got both ends, blindness not being saved, sight being able to see, light as saved. Here's a question I want to ask you. Is there such a thing as being spiritually dim? Spiritually dim. Answer that for me. Absolutely. That is a tremendous point. Because oftentimes what we do is we We do say that I hate the action of whatever it is, whomever it is. Use example of radical terrorist or whatever. But for us, it's also very easy subconsciously to also begin to hate the people, not just their action. Absolutely. Yes, that is the problem. We're not looking at people as image bearers of Christ. Yes, it is. So it sounds like you guys believe that there can be spiritual dimness. And I would agree. I would say that there are times in my life, many times in my life, because I know I'm saved, but my spiritual light bulb was just dim. I mean, I was not looking clearly. I was not focusing clearly. There were things happening around me that I should have been more just aware of. I should have had more discernment on, should have had more accountability in certain areas or certain seasons to where you get apathetic towards certain things, apathetic towards the word, towards prayer, and you just get dim. Now, I want to ask you guys, just for practicality's sake and for application's sake, what are some of the symptoms of a spiritually dim life? What are some of the things that, if you'd say, even about yourself, that, yes, I'm spiritually dim in a certain area, like, what are symptoms of that, of being spiritually dim? What are some of those things? Unforgiveness. Yes, being negative. No joy.
Bitter.
Yeah. Give me a few more. Symptoms of being spiritually dim. Yeah. So you're in a routine mode, right? You're just doing what you do because you're supposed to do it. There's no life in it. There's no love in it. There's no heart in it. Yes.
I think it gets back to what you drew earlier. If God isn't at the center of it, mm-hmm. whether it's your life or whether it's church, if it's not about him, if it starts with him,
yeah.
then we get all of our mistakes.
Yes, absolutely. Because remember what John said back in, I think Pastor Stephen preached on it, but you've got to continue to walk in the light. You got to continue to keep in step with the Spirit. Walk as Jesus walked. And it goes back to centering ourselves on why we do what we do. It's centering ourselves on us being who we are because of what Christ has made us. And when we start losing focus of that, like Bob said, we start losing track of the rest of it. And we don't find ourselves walking in love. It gets more difficult. It gets more difficult to look for the light. Instead, we're looking for ways we can cut corners. We're looking for kind of the darkness in the room. We're places where we can hide, where we can jump into the shadows. Because to love is work. You have to be selfless to do that. And everything in our flesh is screaming, me, 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 me. Everything in our flesh. And we have to fight against that and battle against that. Yes, and one of the dangerous things about that, too, is we represent Christ. And so let's say there's a non-believer watching your bitterness of the day, and let's say they get saved. What if they think that it's okay for me to be dim all the time? Because that's what I see in Christians. That's what I see in believers. So that's a threat as well. Yeah, so this is great. So yes, I've just as a pastor been in ministry for years, not as a pastor in the previous years, but just in ministry period. I've been able to talk with a lot of people and see a lot of different relationships and see how a lot of them were marked by that dimness that you guys explained, by anger, by not being forgiving, even abusive speech, self-centeredness. And when it comes to that individual, there are one of two things that are true. Either that person fits the description of the individual here in John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, to where that person has a profession of walking in the light, but their actions scream something differently. Either that person is not saved, or that person came to Christ, legitimately came to Christ. He resides in their heart, right? They received him. But that individual came as a spiritual babe, and they are still in that state. And the reason they're still in that state is because they've neglected to eat on the substance of the word, and they are in a state of severe spiritual malnutrition. It's one of the two. Either they're not saved, or they're still a baby, because they've neglected to eat of the word and develop and mature spiritually. But if you are in that state, or if you run into someone who is in the state of still being a baby, then here's what needs to happen. You need to, or you need to encourage that brother or that sister. Encourage them in Christ, and encourage them to surround themselves with people who will help them and be committed to not see them fall by the wayside. Be committed to those people. Be the person that says, listen, attach yourself to me. Come on, let's go pray. Right? Let's get connected. Let's go to Bible study on Wednesday night. Let's get involved in a life group. Let's get involved in women's group, men's group, prayer team, whatever it is. Because you're committed to that person. Now, as I wrap this up tonight, there's none of us in here that we can say we love perfectly. Like, it's not here. It's not here in me, it's not there in you, that we say, yes, I love everybody absolutely perfectly. There's no flaws in my love whatsoever, right? We know that does not exist within us. And we fail, we do. But we need to repent, and we need to ask for forgiveness, especially to those who we may have wronged. That's step one. Because it's a lifelong process of being conformed to the image of Christ. But we who know him and have met him and have a relationship with him, as we continue to grow more and more in love with Jesus, he teaches us how to love our neighbors correctly as well. And it's a beautiful thing. And we got to note this, that to love others is not a suggestion, it's a commandment. As followers of Christ, as disciples of Jesus, it is a command. It's not, hey, if you have time, by the way. No, it is a command. And here's the cool thing. This should give us hope, because God's commands, the Bible tells us in 1 John 5:3 that they are not burdensome. The scripture says, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. They're not. They're liberating. They're freeing. God's Spirit, he gives us the grace and the power to obey his commands, because if we try to do that on our own strength, we will continue to fall short, and we will see it as a burden. The Holy Spirit enables and empowers us to obey God's word and his commands, which are for our good. Biblical love is self-sacrificing. It is caring. It is commitment that shows itself in seeking the highest good for the ones that we love, for our brothers and our sisters, for our neighbors. And it's a blessing to do that. Now, here's the last thing I'm going to tell you. Love is not simply what you say. Love is what you demonstrate. It is not just what you say, but it is what you demonstrate. There are a lot of people, there are a lot of husband and wives, they say I love you to each other, but the demonstration of it is not there. And that can even be a case with your children, the case with your family. You simply say it, but you don't demonstrate it. And here's the beautiful thing. Christ did it first. He did it first. Romans 5, 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died. There's the action. He died. He demonstrated it. So Christ shows us how to do it. And it is a dying to ourselves. But it is so worth it because you get to engage in rich, deep, meaningful relationship when love is the thing that is at the center of it. And it doesn't mean that it's not a gushy feeling, and it doesn't mean that you're not going to have problems and issues with those that you love. It doesn't mean that you're not going to fuss and fight and argue. Like, come on now. Like, that's going to happen. But even after that argument, after that disagreement, what brings us back together? It is the love of God that brings us back together. It's the love that we have for each other. And that's not just tied up in a feeling. That's not just the gushy, smushy, fluffy, emotional stuff. No, it's we are connected together. And we're going to come back together. You said what you needed to say. I said what I needed to say. I said some things I didn't mean. You said some stuff you didn't mean. But we love each other, so we're going to figure this thing out. That's what love does. It brings you back together, and it keeps Christ as the center of it all. And that's how we obey God's commands. Any other comments on the message? We're about to pray, but is there anything else that you wanted to point out for this or comment on for tonight? I agree.
Because I have never, if you turn to this church, I have never come and listened to you and not learned something or walked away feeling like you filled me up.
Praise God.
There again, that part of us needs to shine and say to those of us, but hey, y'all, you know what you're missing. You need to come. We need to be more bold in our holiness.
Yeah. Praise God. Praise God. I mean, turn this into anything about me. This is God's doing. It's his word. It's rich. It's here. We just simply expose it. So praise God for his word. And I'm thankful for y'all. Absolutely. So with prayer, what can we be praying for with each other? It could be needs you have. It could be celebration of what God has done. What do you guys have?